hope you heard a theme throughout our worship there. Talked a lot about promises that God made and then faith in those promises from us. And so that wasn't by accident. That is the themes that we're going to be looking at today as we continue in the book of Romans. If you've got a Bible, you can go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 4. That's where we'll be landing here in a few minutes. Let me just give you a basic recap. We've spent several weeks better understanding from the book of Romans the bad news, the hopeless state that we are in before God. We are all sinners and separated from God, and there's nothing that we can do about it. But last week, we finally got to hear the good news. We spent so many weeks on the bad that we finally got to hear the good news, that God made a way where there was no other way. Yes, it is true. There's nothing we can do about it, but God made a way through Jesus Christ. We are made right by grace through faith in Jesus Christ for God's glory. And that's what we saw last week in Romans chapter 3. So I want you to follow Paul's basic argument here from everything that we've seen. He opens up with a typical introduction in this letter that he wrote to the church in Rome, whom he had never met. He opens up with that typical introduction, but then surprises us by saying, "Hey, I hope to meet you someday," meaning he had never met them before. So he goes on to explain the gospel in great detail. And so he gets into the bad news, like we kind of talked about. And we've seen that all humans, that includes you, by the way, raise your hand if you're not, I guess, but it includes all of us. All human beings are sinners that are separated from God by nature. It's not something that we just happen into by the age of 3 or 4. We are separated from God by birth because of our sinful nature. And there is nothing that we can do to make up for that gap. There's no religious acts. We don't just try harder to follow the law. Everything we do falls short. And so in order to close that gap between us and God, this is what we saw last week, God put all of our sin and all of that penalty that was due for us on Jesus Christ. And Jesus satisfied the law for us. His sacrifice took the punishment that we were owed. And now the only way to be justified, the only way to make ourselves right before God, is through faith in Christ. So that's where Paul has been thus far. That's where we left it last week. I want you to first think about how radical of a message that actually was. That Paul is usually writing when he writes to these churches, he's writing to people who grew up in the Jewish faith, to people who were very familiar with Judaism, to a group of religious people who were striving to follow the law so that they could be right with God. And Paul essentially says, nope, can't do it. Instead, you should follow and believe in Jesus Christ. I think this message actually remains somewhat radical today, even though few, if any, of us grew up Jewish. Many of us grow up religious, and we get into these same tendencies of believing that there is a way to Christ where there isn't a way to Christ. Faith is our only way. Justification by faith is it. We have this tendency to want to earn our righteousness, but faith is the only way we are justified. Martin Luther said this about justification by faith as it became a radical idea again during the Reformation. He said, "Every week I preach justification by faith to my people because every week they forget it." That's so true. We go through, we hear this message on Sunday that we are justified by faith and faith alone, and then we go and we get into dismay by Tuesday, and by Thursday we're trying to earn our way back to God, and we've forgotten that we are justified by our faith and our faith alone. So today we're going to see in chapter 4 a specific example of what it means to be justified by faith. Let's open up with a word of prayer, and then we'll take a look where we left off. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this time of worship, and we pray that you found it pleasing. And now as we turn to a time of revelation and understanding what it is that you've given us in your word, I pray that you'd give us insight, that you'd help us to understand exactly what it means to be justified by faith. Help us to continue to unpack this concept and then examine our own hearts for true faith. God, we come to you today empty-handed, asking that you would fill us up. Our ears are open, our minds are open, our hearts are open, and we ask that as a result of interacting with your word, that you change us change something about the way we think, the way we feel, or the way we act, and calls us to leave here as different people. We pray that you would change us today. In Jesus' name, and amen. So last week, we heard this great gospel message of justification by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And so surprisingly, that's actually hard to hear for some people, especially those Jewish people that I was talking about. They were trying to keep the religion that they had been taught since childhood. And so Paul has even made the case that being Jewish may be an advantage because you know of the oracles of God, you know the word of God, but in the end, that doesn't gain you any points before God because God loves those who aren't Jewish as much as those who are. I guess we could modernize that and say God loves those who aren't Baptist as much as he does those who are, right? Romans chapter 3, verses 29 and 30 is where we left off. Look at it again. Paul says this, or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. And so I want you to imagine growing up Jewish here and hearing Paul say this. I mean, this could kind of frustrate you. Wait, everything my parents have taught me to do, all of these religious acts, all of following this law to the iota, the every little period and dot in the law, I'm following, and you're telling me that's not good enough? I mean, you can imagine how frustrating this must have been. And so a lot of times when Paul began to argue justification by faith and faith alone, he'd get a lot of pushback, oftentimes from the Jewish people. And one of the arguments they would regularly come back with was what we're going to read about in chapter 4 today. What about Abraham? Abraham was our forefather. Abraham, Christ hadn't even come on the scene yet. He was justified by his works because of what he did is how he earned points with God. And so if it was good enough for Abraham, it must be good enough for me. To remind you, in case you're not familiar with this biblical figure, we first meet Abraham in Genesis chapter 11 as the son of Terah. And God comes to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 and says, you got to move away from your father's family, and I'm going to make a great nation out of you. There was just one problem. Him and his wife Sarah had zero children. God had promised them lots of descendants, but that's kind of hard when you haven't even started with one, right? And so this remained the case well into their elderly years, long past anybody at an age that we even have here. Sarah was far past her childbearing years, as was Abraham. And then God miraculously did what he said he was going to do and gave them a son by the name of Isaac. Isaac had a son named Jacob, whose name was later changed to Israel. And the nation of the Jewish people was born. And so Abraham has often been considered the father of the nation of Israel and the father of the Jewish faith. And so Paul kind of anticipates this argument, even as he's writing to this church in Rome that he's never met. He understands that they're going to be pointing to Abraham. When he talks about justification by faith, they're going to say, ah, but Father Abraham, our forefather, our ancestor, he did these things. And so that's what we're going to see in chapter 4. Let's take a look at the first few verses here. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. And so as Paul's making this argument for justification by faith, you could see people arguing back with him and saying, but what about Abraham? He wasn't justified by faith in Christ. He was made right by his works. And so if this was good enough for Abraham, then it's good enough for me. See, we still think this sometimes today. We fall into this same trap and we get this progression that my good works somehow justify me, and then that justifying makes me right before God. My good works justify me and make me right. F.F. Bruce says, when a man works for some reward, that reward is his due. When he simply puts his trust in God, it is by pure grace that his faith is reckoned to him for righteousness. You see, what he's getting at right there is when we actually put our faith in Christ, we recognize that it was nothing we did. It's just by God's grace. And that bothers us because we want it to be by works. We so desperately want this to be something that we earn for some reason. But our works do not justify us. See, the progression that I've got there on the screen is not how it works. This is the trap we fall into. Instead, according to this passage, trusting in good works really just leads to boasting and what Paul will call wages. See, if we're trusting in our good works, it leads to some pride and arrogance. This is how. Because if we trust in our good works to justify us before God, to make us right before God, we have a little bit of a problem. We don't know how good we have to be, do we? We're not real sure what it means to be good. So you know what we end up doing? We end up comparing ourselves to other people. We say, well, at least I'm better than Josh. At least I do these things and I compare myself to my neighbor or to my coworker or to a family member. And what it ends up leading to when I put my trust in good works, it leads to boasting. And that's what Paul says is if Abraham was indeed justified by works, then yeah, he could boast, but he wasn't. It doesn't get us back to God. It doesn't close that gap. It simply gets us what we deserve for those good works. In other words, that's wages. He says what good works are given is what they're due. If you make right decisions, a lot of times you end up in right situations, in good consequences in life. That ends up being your reward. It doesn't change anything before God. But here's the problem. If we're really honest about our good works, they're not really that good to begin with, are they? The works that we do aren't that good. In fact, some of our works are really, really bad. Even if we're just trying to compare them to other people, some of the things we've done in life are bad. That's why Paul quotes from David here as well as talking about Abraham. In verse 7, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. You see, according to David, he gives this a little different. We so desperately want to be justified by our works, but David sees it very different. Thank the Lord I'm not justified by my works. He says, it's a blessing to not get what you deserve. That's what David is trying to communicate with us here. Celebrate God's grace in that way. You don't want to get what you deserve. In fact, we need, according to David, we need for our works to be forgiven. And that's the good news of the gospel, that forgiveness is available. I mean, think about that. Some of the things that you've done, some of those heinous deeds, terrible sins, even somebody who didn't believe in God would say it was bad. Kind of bad. That was something you did that was wrong. Forgiveness is available because of Jesus Christ. It might not change the consequences here on earth. There's plenty of people sitting in prison living out the consequences of their decision. But here's the thing. Their crime is no longer between them and God because they've received forgiveness. That forgiveness is available. Good works do not get us back to Christ. If we trust in our good works, it just leads to boasting and getting what we deserve. And so Paul goes on to specify, continuing with the story of Abraham, a couple of special kinds of good works. For example, what about the religious works that we do? What about religious type things that we do? For the Jewish people, one example that Paul has hit several times, been referencing, is circumcision, the sign of the covenant that God instructed Abraham to do. For us, these religious acts could be things like baptism or the Lord's Supper. Don't they give us some sort of special grace? Don't they lead us to experience God's grace in its fullness? Well, sometimes even this seems to be our hope, that religious works justify me, and that justification makes me right before God. Let's see what Paul says about Abraham in this case. Romans chapter 4, verse 9. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised, or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? Was it not after, but before he was circumcised? He received the sign of circumcision as the seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised who are not merely circumcised, but also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. So what we see here is this belief that religious acts could somehow justify me. And that sign of the covenant that Abraham was given is what made him righteous before God. And so religious acts justify me, just like they justified Abraham, and make me right before God. Unfortunately, though, again, this is wrong. This is not how it works. These religious acts do not justify us or make us right before God. And so Paul points out that God showed Abraham grace before he had accomplished any religious act. Before giving him the sign of circumcision, God had already made a covenant with him. Circumcision was simply a sign of that covenant. It wasn't that he came to Abraham and he says, "If you go through this act that you're not going to like very much, if you go through this, I will make a covenant with you." No, he said, "I am making a covenant with you, and this shall serve as a sign." And so what we see is religious acts do not justify me. They show that I have been justified. They show that I have been made right. Let's talk about one that we do often here, baptism. We'll regularly baptize people after coming to faith in Christ. We put them back here, we fill this up with water, and we dunk them, and it's a symbolic act, right? It's a religious act. And there's people in our area who hold that this act is tied to our justification, that unless you are baptized, then you aren't actually justified. We do not believe that at all. We believe that this is just simply a religious act that shows that I've been made right. Often I use the example of a wedding ring when I baptize people. If I take my wedding ring off, am I still married? Of course I am. But does Melinda prefer if I wear it? Yeah, she does. She prefers that I have this sign on my finger of the covenant that we have made with each other. It's an outward expression of an inward commitment that I have made, a covenant that has been made. That's the same as baptism. It's an outward expression of a covenant that has been made between me and God. And so I want you to hear me say, baptism is good and should be done. Please don't leave here thinking I think the opposite of that. Baptism is good and should be done. The Lord's Supper should be taken regularly. And there are a lot of other things that we should do, like praying and reading scripture and serving and giving generously of our funds and sharing our faith. All of these could be seen as religious acts. But here's the thing. Just like Abraham, they are symbols of what God has already done for us. They're symbols of what God has already done. I am not justified through them or because of them. They show that God has already done something inside of me, that I've been made right. So what about another kind of good work? Not just religious acts. What about keeping the law? Moses did that. He was obedient to God. What God told him to do, he did. And so maybe it was his obedience that justified him before God. Let's go through that progression again. Sometimes we believe following the law will justify me and make me righteous, make me right before God. Romans 4:13, Paul has an answer for this one as well. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there's no transgression. So following the law, we believe sometimes, would justify me and make me right. And what's interesting, if you go back and you read the law, starting in Exodus and following, the Mosaic law does include a promised blessing for those who keep it, but also includes a curse for those who don't. And so now take everything that we've learned in January and February from the book of Romans and apply that. What we've seen is there is a universal inability for humans to keep God's law. And so, yes, we can go back and we can read that the law has this blessing for those who keep it. But we should be worried about the curse because we've already broken it. That's Paul's point. Verse 15, he says, the law just simply brings a knowledge of our sin and brings wrath. And so following the law does not justify me and make me right. Following the law, if I'm putting all my hope in that, I end up falling short and it just brings wrath. So what the law ends up doing is showing us our need for a Savior. Galatians chapter 3, Paul actually calls the law a tutor. The word there was a guardian or a teacher. Someone that worked with young people to show them the way that he said the law is just like that. The law demonstrates our need for God to do something because we fall short. John Stott said this, what God said to Abraham was not obey this law and I will bless you, but he said, I will bless you. Believe my promise. Faith is superior to good works. Faith is superior to religious acts, to following the law. That's the case Paul is making. In every instance, even in the life of Abraham, he was made right by faith. And so to recap, our good works, our religious acts, following the law, we get into our head that they justify me and they make me right. But they do not. They do not. Religious acts don't do it. Following the law doesn't do it. Good works doesn't do it. All of this is wrong. The only thing that will justify me and make me right is faith in Christ. Period. Good works just leads to boasting and getting what we deserve. Putting my hope in religious acts is wrong because they're supposed to show that I've been made right. They reveal that instead of get me justified. Following the law falls short and therefore then brings wrath. So faith in Christ is the only thing that would justify me and make me right. So even with the great biblical figure of Father Abraham, and I've had that song stuck in my head all week long. Quick aside, Karen Hart told me this afterward. Some of you, you'll find this funny. She said she remembers hearing one of her kids singing the song Father Abraham and heard him say, Father Abraham had many sons and the youngest one in curls. All of them had hair of gold. That's what it was. Yeah. Mismatch there. Even with this great figure of our Father Abraham, faith in God was the key to being made right. We are made right through faith. Let's read the rest of this chapter, starting in verse 16. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. In the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist, in hope he believed against hope, that he should become the father of many nations. And he had been told, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb, no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. But he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words "it was counted to him" were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Beautiful passage continues to describe and unpack this good news, this gospel message. That Abraham, yes, he had religious acts. Yes, he had good works. He followed the law even before the law was there because he was obedient to what God told him to do. But none of that justified him. It was faith. It's interesting. He points out Abraham believed God even when it didn't make sense. See, Abraham was fully convinced despite the fact that he was almost 100 and Sarah was well past childbearing years and hadn't ever delivered a child, that he was still convinced that God could do what he promised. He didn't know how, but he was convinced that that was the case. He was fully convinced that God would keep his promise. What does that mean for us today? Well, the gospel message doesn't always make sense, does it? I mean, what we preach here of you can be justified by faith alone, you can be made right with God simply because of what you believe doesn't make sense to us. We think there should be more to it. But being fully convinced that God will do what he promises in that case and fighting the urge to try to earn it, to try to perfect all these different things and be worried about whether or not you've done enough, all of that comes crashing down when we put our faith in Christ, even though it doesn't make logical sense to us. When you get tempted to do that, what do? Well, just what we sang today. You stand on the promises. You put your faith in Christ. What we see here is that faith is actually what made Abraham the father of a great nation. The Jewish people just always assumed that meant physically, biologically, he would have lots of descendants. But Paul is arguing that that's not even what God meant in the first place. That because of your faith, you will end up as the father of all those who have faith in God. Look at what Galatians chapter 3 says. And I encourage you to read all of Galatians chapter 3 on your own if you get a chance. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Paul just continues to reiterate that this is about faith. It's not about what we can do. It's about what God has already done. Faith is the key to being made right with God. That's what I want you to see today. Continuing to unpack this idea of justification by faith. Faith is the key to being made right with God. And so what ends up happening then? In our humanness, we go, well, I hope I have enough faith then. Isn't that interesting? We even take faith and we turn it into some sort of work and we make it about us. You understand that that's not faith, right? To constantly examine whether or not you have faith is to turn faith into its opposite. It's to turn it into a work. Faith is not looking at yourself at all. It's looking to Christ and saying, I know I don't have enough faith. That's why all of my faith is in Jesus, to close that gap between me and God. That's what it means to have faith. That's what it means to be justified by faith. It's like sometimes it doesn't make sense and it doesn't. I want to earn, but I'm putting all of my faith in that which I cannot see and completely understand because I believe that God promised this was the way. Faith is the key to being made right with God, not our good works. Our good works lead to boasting and getting what we deserve, which sometimes you don't want. Religious acts leads to to just demonstrating things that may or may not be true if we do them before we've come to Christ. Religious acts should be showing our righteousness, should be a symbolic act. Following the law falls short and brings wrath. Only faith in Christ can justify me and make me right before God. That's what Paul means when he says justification by faith. That's why this is so scandalous of a message, of a doctrine. This gospel should make us say, whoa, that's radical. There is absolutely nothing I can do. No religious works, no good works, no just following the law, nothing. It is only through Christ that I can do it. So that's where my faith should be. In fact, that's our response today. There really can't be any other response, can there? After that kind of message, so clear about justification by faith. Here's the question for you. Is my faith in Christ? Notice what I didn't say. I didn't say, were you baptized when you were a kid? Did you pray a prayer or walk an aisle? What I asked was, is your faith in Christ? That's what matters. And so ask yourself that. Are you putting your faith and your hope and your trust in your religious works? How about your good stuff that you do? How about following the law? Because we all know how good we are at that. No, all those things are just hollow and empty without Christ. And so is your faith in Christ for your righteousness, for your justification today? If it is, then celebrate. You are free. You are free. And as we'll continue to look at the book of Romans, that's what Paul gets to, is you're free to do this stuff now. You're free to do these religious acts as a symbol. You're free to do good works. You're free to see the law as a guide to what God wants you to do. All of these things are great when the cart is after the horse instead of before. But if you're not in Christ today, I invite you to come to Christ. If you need a little bit more information on what exactly that means, I'd ask you to grab that Connect card and just say, I've got some questions. Or maybe you're ready. You say, no, today I need to put my faith in Christ. Check that box that says, I'm following Christ today, and we'll follow up with you. Or if you need to talk, come up and talk to me, and Val will be standing up here. We'd love to chat with you some more and share of that decision. Whatever way it is, put your faith in Christ. Not some religious act, not some good work, but in Christ. We are justified by faith alone, nothing else. And so let's continue to respond today as we sing together. Stand up, the altar's open if you need to come to pray or talk.